Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. For part 3 of True Spirituality and Prayer, our series leading up to this year's elections in November, as well as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And may I remind you, dear ones, that prayer leads to passion and passion leads to action. The purpose of this series is not only to encourage prayer on behalf of our families, behalf of our church, our missionaries, and our government, but also to cultivate a passion. Because when we're interceding on behalf of friends, loved ones, family members, our government, our church, our missionaries, when we're investing time and effort and money as well, the Lord uses that in our lives to cultivate a passion, a vested interest. And not only an interest, but desiring to be proactively involved and to be intentionally involved in these various arenas. To cultivate passion by being informed, to discuss these things with friends, and to invest time and money. But also challenge, the purpose of the series is also challenge us to be proactive. Because as you heard me say before, any Tom, Dick, or Harry can point out what's wrong with the culture, what's wrong with the church, or what's wrong with any given situation. But it takes courage to be part of the solution, to actually do something about it. We need to be proactive, not to preach the truth, to preach the gospel, to be hospitable, to reach out to new people at our church, new believers, newcomers, neighbors, friends, loved ones, people the obnoxious neighbors that you may have that you just really don't care for. Have you prayed for them? Invite them over to your home. Be generous with the resources that God has given to you. Be a blessing to them. Share the love of Christ with them. Send cards and letters to people. And I'll encourage you, any given Sunday, you don't see somebody at church, write down their name and give them a call. You don't have their number? I can give it to you. Let them know, hey, I noticed you're not at church. Somebody cares. Have you ever been in a place in your life that you wonder whether or not anybody even noticed that you're gone or even care that you're not there? See, we're not meant to figure out life on our own. See, God has given us an instruction manual, His Holy Word, and we pray for one another, and we care for one another. And the life testimony of Daniel, dear ones, is a tremendous, powerful testimony to the faithfulness of this God whom we worship, this High King of Heaven. See, Daniel was a man of faithful dependence. Bruce Larson, he writes in a book called There's a Lot More to Health Than Not Being Sick. He shares a story about when he was a boy that I think really can speak to us regarding the reality of trusting God, resting in the faithfulness of God to face the challenges that we're faced with, that we're confronted with, wherever we're at and whatever we're doing. Because every one of us have challenges. We're not left to our own resources and faculties to simply depend on our stuff to figure things out. He says, when I was a small boy, I attended church every Sunday at a big Gothic Presbyterian bastion in Chicago. The preaching was powerful and the music was great. But for me, the most awesome moment in the morning service was the offertory, when 12 solemn, frock-coated ushers marched in lockstep down the main aisle to receive the brass plates for the collecting of the offering. These men, so serious about their business of serving the Lord in this magnificent house of worship, were the business and professional leaders of Chicago. One of the 12 ushers was a man named Frank Lusch. He was not a very imposing-looking man, but in Chicago, he was a living legend. For he was the man who had stood up to Al Capone. In the Prohibition years, Capone's rule was absolute. The local and state police, even the Federal Bureau of Investigation, were afraid to oppose him. But single-handedly, Frank Lusch, as a Christian layman and without any government support, organized the Chicago Crime Commission, a group of citizens that was determined to take Mr. Capone to court and put him away. During the months that the Crime Commission met, Frank Lewis's life was in constant danger. There were threats on the lives of his family and friends, but he never wavered. Ultimately, he won the case against Capone and was the instrument for removing this blight from the city of Chicago. Frank Lewis had risked his life to live out his faith. Each Sunday, at this point in the service, Mr. Larson says, my father, a Chicago businessman himself, never failed to poke me and silently point to Frank Lewis with pride. Sometimes I'd catch a tear in my father's eye. For my dad and for all of us, this was and is what authentic living is all about. Daniel is that kind of man. Daniel is that kind of man who lived with faithful dependence. Not relying on his own resources, but he was faithfully depending and totally on the majesty of God's mighty outstretched arm. Because, dear ones, the trustworthiness of who God is, the trustworthiness of who God is drives His people to live in faithful dependence upon His almighty hand and His holy word. What are you facing in your life today that you're trusting God for? All of us have them. All of us have the challenges. In Daniel chapter 1, dear ones, see in verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz. So what's going on here is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he's sacking Israel, and he carts them off into captivity, brings them back to Babylon, and what he does is very strategic regarding his plans and his purposes. Really, to put it this way, think big, to rule the world. I mean, he's the big man on campus. He's the big dog in town, if you will. You know, back then. In verse 3, it says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He tells his guy, hey, go get some of the kids. Go get some of the solid young guys who have leadership potential. He says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So what is Nebuchadnezzar doing here? He is the instrument of God to unleash God's judgment upon the king, the nation of Judah, the division of the kingdoms. Israel was carted off by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And so Nebuchadnezzar is the instrument of God to unleash the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. And so very similar to what Hitler did in his day. What did Hitler do? The Nazi youth movement? I mean, because oftentimes it's the unregenerate pagan heathen in the world that understand this that more than the church do. He who captures the hearts and minds of the next generation has the future, rules the world. Really, I think it was St. Francis of Assisi that said, give me a child until he's seven and I'll have him for life. So what does he do? What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He says in verse 4, he tells his guy, master of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, hey, go get some young guys. These guys that are intelligent, they have tremendous amount of leadership potential. Why? So that we bring them to my palace, and at the end of verse 4, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Hey, we're going to teach these guys. We're going to educate them. We're going to really indoctrinate them in the ways of the Babylonians, of the Chaldeans, so that they can be our tools for our purposes and for our plans. And look down in the text. Look at the next verse, verse 5. It says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So Nebuchadnezzar, he basically puts these guys in boot camp, if you will, training, educational training, and he gives them a very regimented, specific diet that he thinks is what they need. But always remember, God's ways are not man's ways. As Isaiah says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways than man's ways. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Look at verse 6. He says, now from among those of the sons of Judah were, look at these guys, these are their Hebrew names. Names mean things, don't they? Names are important. I submit to you, dear ones, that it is very important for us to be very intentional in naming our children, and being involved in influencing what our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren are named. Because names mean things. Look at this. It says, or Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Every one of their names, they were directly connected to what their parents believed. Their names are inextricably linked to the Adonai Jehovah God of the Bible, the creator of the universe. Look at the next verse. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Why do you suppose they were given new names? Dear ones, just like the military, like somebody said regarding the Marine Corps or any branch of service, is like, hey, if we expect you to go to war and die for us, we need to completely break you down and give you a brand new identity from the ground up so that you are so totally immersed and identified with our purposes and who we are, with the Corps, if you will, that your entire being is wrapped up in us. This is who you are. This is not just some add-on type of thing. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he knew that in order to direct and to really capture the hearts and the minds and the lives of these young men, he knew he had to give them a brand new identity. I submit to you, that's why he gives them new names. New names that were completely severed and divorced from their past life, from who they once were. And so he gives them pagan Babylonian names. Names that were directly connected to the gods and the idols of the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Because he was out to capture their hearts. But look in verse 8. He says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, Daniel, or Belteshazzar, Daniel, whom the Lord judges is his name, what his name means. Daniel, he purposed in his heart. He understood that as a man living under the Mosaic law, in accordance with God's prophetic plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, he understood that there, as a Jew, he was required to limit himself as far as his diet to the dietary restrictions of Leviticus chapter 11, that they were clean and unclean animals under the Mosaic law. He didn't have a ham sandwich for lunch. He didn't have pulled pork for supper. I mean, so it's these types of things. And I submit to you, dear ones, that these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their pagan Babylonian names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and Daniel, that they were young men. They were young, perhaps even kids. And Daniel, in verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Children have immense potential. That's why we need to be very intentional as Christian parents and grandparents to pass on, to transmit the truth of God unto our children and grandchildren, and not just, you know, do nothing and hope for the best and just hope it sticks or they get it by osmosis. But listen, I submit to you that these young men's parents, that they took very seriously the Deuteronomy 6 Hebrew discipleship mandate. to that these words, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me show you this. And this is, how else would they have learned the Word of God? And their parents certainly did not send them to Sunday school, because Sunday school was not invented by Robert Raikes until the 19th century. This is God's design. Yes, we're very thankful for our volunteers and our teachers and these things. But the original mandate is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is what Daniel's parents, what they were very intentional in. And it says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, this is the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one true and living God. His name is Adonai Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the Creator of heaven and earth." And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." In other words, you can't teach your children, your grandchildren, unless you can't give what you don't have. You cannot teach your children unless you've been instructed in the truth of the gospel yourself. And he says in verse 7, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Dear ones, this is one of the big problems of our culture, because we're so often tyrannized by being under the busyness of our schedules. And like you probably heard before, busy means, the acronym for busy means being under Satan's yoke. This is one of the big problems, because if we're so engulfed in the soccer mom culture, this schedule of just constantly carting our kids to every single event and these types of things, that we're never able to actually live out the mandate of Scripture. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So in Daniel chapter 1, it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was not going to indulge. He was not going to violate the law of God in that day. And to transgress the dietary restrictions of Leviticus chapter 11. And so it's incumbent upon us to ask ourselves, If something like this would happen in our lives, if untold atrocity would break out in the United States of America at the hands of ISIS or whatever it is, I mean, are we doing what needs to be done in our family life in training our children in such a way to be rock-solid Christian warriors of the cross of Jesus Christ that they would have the courage to stand for Jesus Christ in this type of situation? And look at verse 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." So God blessed Daniel's endeavors. And let me stop you right here for a moment. And let me remind you of some of the very, very important dispensational aspects of dietary restrictions. So turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yes, we understand that God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days just a few thousand years ago, and God's original design for mankind was to eat vegetables, and that there nothing, they didn't eat beef. It was not what's for dinner. And nothing ever died. But then with the entrance of sin into the world, and then God eventually did make allowance for eating meat, you know, after the flood. And then we see under the law, the dietary restrictions, Leviticus chapter 11. And then we see the Lord changing. The Lord not changing in the essence of His being. He is immutable. But He's changing in His dealings with mankind as He's progressively unfolding His will. As He was setting the nation of Israel aside in His plan and purpose for them. And He was ushering in the dispensation of grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we see in Acts chapter 10, the Lord giving Peter this vision of the sheet. You recall the sheet coming down with all these different clean, unclean animals, and the Lord told Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, never have I ever eaten anything common or unclean." And so the Lord was teaching him as the leader of the Jewish kingdom church at that time that, hey, I'm transitioning, I'm changing some things here. And so we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me call your attention to this. And this might strike very close to home for some of us from a religious background and different philosophies and ideologies. And so I just submit this to you for your consideration. In chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So, dear ones, I submit to you that Satan is not necessarily prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour today. Yes, he is a vile, heinous enemy. But I believe that one of the biggest things that Satan is involved in today is he is, as 2 Corinthians talks about, it says that, teaches that Satan masquerades or transforms himself into an angel of light. And one of the biggest things that Satan is involved in today is false doctrine and unbiblical philosophies and ideologies that corrupt our lives, can corrupt and pollute our heart and mind from the truth of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ and the freedom and the liberty that we have in the grace of God. He says, look in verse 2, he says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared, the hot iron." Look at verse 3, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Do you know of any religious belief system that prohibits their leadership from getting married and requiring them to take rites of celibacy? God says, that's a doctrine of demons. And he says, commanding to abstain from foods. Do you know of any religious belief system that, well, for those of us who do enjoy a good fish fry, hey, it's good for us. But where do you think that the Friday fish fries come from? And these types of things. But look in verse 4. Look at verse 4. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Look in verse 5. It says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Listen, dear ones, I'm all about eating well. Eating well. But listen, God says that we can eat anything. We can have a ham sandwich today. We're not under the letter of the Mosaic law. We can have beef on Fridays. Hallelujah. But it says it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Give thanks. Give thanks to God for lunch, for breakfast. When's lunch? Give thanks to God for the meal. He is the provider and protector. He is the faithful and living God who blesses us with the bounty of the land. And so it's very important for us to keep that dispensational distinction in mind as we're looking in Daniel chapter 1 as far as what's going on here. Yet having said that, it's important for us to understand the heart of what's going on here. Is that Daniel, he was a man who was faithful. He was a young man. He was a boy. He was faithful in the palace of the king of Babylon. See, dear ones, prayer is the secret weapon that sustains the believer's confident determination to be faithful to the living God, even in the most foreign of places. It doesn't matter where we may be found, what we're doing, wherever we are. Even the most strangest of places, whether you're serving in the United States Army in Afghanistan, or you're serving the living God in a temple of humanism in one of the government schools in our community, or you're in an oppressive work environment where guys that are just trying to lay all kinds of snares and temptations on your path, or if it's just all kinds of discouraging people in your life that are trying to corrupt you from the truth of the grace of God. Prayer, dear ones, is the secret weapon that sustains the believer's confident determination to be faithful to the living God, even in the most foreign of places. This world is not our home, dear ones. We're just pilgrims passing through. Look at verse 11. "So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, basically he says, hey, don't give us that food, just give us vegetables and water to drink. And so the steward was just like, hey, I'm a little fearful that this is not going to work, but the Lord was faithful, and look what he did. In verse 17, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding all visions and dreams. And at the end of the period, they were look in verse Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the realm. Not only they were physically more healthy, but cognitively, intellectually, they were solid. They were top of the class, if you will. See, Daniel, he was faithful in the palace as a young man. So not only was he faithful in the palace, and turn over to chapter 6, he was faithful in the pit. Because what happens eventually is God raises up Daniel to be one of the leaders, the highest leaders in this pagan government. Daniel chapter 6, and there were those in the land, as we saw in our scripture reading, there were those in the land that they wanted to throw down this guy. Because look in Daniel 6 and verse 4. It says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because, what does it say in verse 4? It says, he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was a man of impeccable, godly character and integrity. He was a faithful man. They couldn't find any point of error or fault found in him. And they recognize that, hey, if we're gonna trip this guy up, it's going to have to be in relation to his religion, in relation to his relationship with the God that he serves. And so that's what they sought to do. And so they kind of covertly went to the king. Now it's King Darius the Mede, verse 6. And it says, live forever. Hey, they knew how to butter these guys. I mean, politics and jockeying for position, that's not something new. It's really just largely indicative of the human condition. And so they get the king to sign this law and saying that, hey, nobody can pray to any God except for you. Whoa. What would you do? So look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. What would you do if it was illegal to do what we're doing right now? Would you be faithful to the Lord? Kind of reminds you of the story of two gunmen coming into a church with masks on, and he says, okay, all of you Christians or whoever wants to live, you leave. It was one of these things. I'm botching up the story here, but some people left, and once they left, he said they removed their masks and said, okay, hey, we're Christians. We just wanted to make sure who's real, who's sincere, who's the real believers. So what did Daniel do? He was faithful to his God even when it was unlawful, when it was illegal to pray to the living God. Even the biblical precedent in Acts, and Peter and John said we ought to obey God rather than men. If there are certain things in your life that are legal to do, what would you do? What would you do? I know there's all kinds of different scenarios and circumstances and everything, but listen. We need to pray and be faithful. We're right and ask the Lord to give us wisdom to be all in, to be faithful even in whatever pit we may be found in. So they throw Daniel in the lion's den in verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought to him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose early, very early in the morning, 19, and went in haste to the den of lions. And he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And then he says, oh king, you look at verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, oh king, I have done no wrong thing before you. Kind of reminds me of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. What did they tell Nebuchadnezzar? He says, no, we're not going to bow down to this image that you have set up. We're going to worship God alone, and our God whom we serve, He will deliver us from the furnace. But even if He does not, king, we will not bow down and worship this one. Their confidence was it was not in themselves. Their confidence was in the faithfulness of God, that even if they're going to die in the furnace, they would not deny or renounce or recant their belief in the one true and living God. And so look in verse 25. King Darius, he writes a letter to the peoples, and he says in verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of death, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so then the king, he declared the majesty of God through the faithful testimony of Daniel. Because, dear ones, prayer is the spiritual shield that defends the believer's heart and mind from influences that threaten to devastate trust in the goodness and greatness of Almighty God. You may be in some kind of lion's den at some point in your life, figuratively. But listen, like Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit that you may be found in that God's love is not greater, deeper still. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 8. Absolutely nothing. Sword, nakedness, famine, peril, there's nothing. No created thing can separate us from the love of God. And look at, turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Dear ones, Daniel was faithful in the palace, he was faithful in the pit, and also he was faithful in the prophecy. Here we see the faithfulness of God, rather, in the prophecy that was made known to Daniel at the hand of Gabriel, the angel. We see in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, speaking of the God's timetable regarding the end times. And he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. In verse 25, know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. These are called weeks of years. 1 week is 7 years. And so what he's doing is laying out the timetable in verse 26. And he says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, what he's laying down here, dear ones, what he's talking about is the prophetic timetable and clock for the nation of Israel. And he's speaking of the rise of Antichrist as well. And what's conspicuously absent, dear ones, is here. It was what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. We see in Ephesians chapter 3. It was a secret kept hid in the mind of God. And so we can trust God that He is faithful in accordance with His prophetic plans and purposes regarding end times. Some of you may have even recently seen the remake of the film Left Behind. We understand we don't get our theology from pop culture, from movies. But God is faithful in accordance with His plan and purpose. And that, listen, prayer cultivates a sound mind that depends upon grace for today. I say that because there are many people that are stricken with a paranoid apprehension and anxiety over what's happening. They're looking at the newspaper, they're looking at the news media and wondering, it's like, oh no, what's going to happen? The end is soon. Yeah, it may be soon, but it may not be soon. People were saying that in Nazi Germany, that Christ is coming. Hitler's the Antichrist. Listen, the Antichrist is not going to show up until after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. We're delivered from the wrath to come. See, prayer cultivates a sound mind that depends upon grace for today and guards against paranoid apprehension of the future that threatens to thwart the peace of God in the heart. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. The very nature and character of the dispensation of grace is that we will be caught up out of here and raptured into heaven and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, at the Bema. But we can be faithful we can trust the Lord that He is faithful in accordance to His prophetic plan and purpose because of who He is. And He's temporarily suspended that for a time. And so, dear ones, I would encourage you to pray for wisdom to discern as Daniel was faithful in the palace. Pray for wisdom to discern. Pray for courage to stand. And pray for vision to see. Because the trustworthiness of who God is drives His people to live in faithful dependence upon His almighty hand and His holy word. This is true spirituality in prayer. Daniel's testimony of living a life of faithful dependence on the living God. So I encourage you, dear ones, whatever you're facing in your life, to trust the Lord. We can trust God for our salvation, the total forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of eternal life. And I pray that everyone here today is 100% confident, not hope so, but know so, that when I die, I'm going to heaven, not because of any good thing I do or bad thing I don't do, because my faith and my trust and my confidence is wholly, solely, completely, and only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. The Bible says when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But also, not only trusting God for your eternal salvation, but trusting God for the day-to-day, the practical sanctification of the Christian life to manifest His glory and His grace in our lives through faithful dependence upon the living God because of who He is. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being an awesome God. Lord, we thank You that You are trustworthy and worthy of all praise as the High King of heaven. So Father, I pray that Your Spirit would blow up in the heart, in our hearts, our minds, blow up our understanding of who You are. And Lord, I pray that You would, that Your Spirit would lead us unto the fullness of Your truth, Lord, that we would live in greater and more fuller faithful dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to face the challenges of life that You allow into our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do, and thank You for what You have done because of who You are. We praise You in the name of the One whose royal blood was shed at the cross of Calvary for sinners, who's alive today, Jesus Christ. Amen.